So let's begin with a question this morning. How do we measure success? How do we measure success as individual followers of Christ or as a congregation? How do we discern what is vital in defining success? Could it be that we might ought to reset how we measure success? And after reflection, I think I have to say at the very beginning of this sermon, I think the likely answer is yes. We really need to reset individually and as a gathered body of Christ how we measure success. Now, in part, I base that on the story of the first generation of Christian men and women who lived in that little commercial town called Corinth in the first century A.D. That was essentially a Roman city, even though it was in Greek territory. It was dominated by Roman culture, Roman expectations. These first men and women who followed Christ in that city comprised really a very small congregation, but they made a lot of noise. A lot of noise there in Corinth, a lot of noise throughout all of Christendom in that era. They were people who consistently, you got to give them this, consistently gathered to worship Christ. They gathered on Sundays, they gathered many times at night throughout the week after the work was done, they gathered in homes, they gathered to worship Christ. They were people who consistently gathered to worship Christ, but also continued to pursue success as defined by Roman culture. So they worshiped Christ, but they put their time and their energy into pursuing social status outside the church and inside the church. All of them wanted to be somebody. They worshiped Christ, but they invested their time and their energy in pursuing accumulating wealth, in finding and taking hold of power over others, both out there in the world and within the church. And above all else, they just wanted to be noticed. They wanted people to look at them, see whatever gift they might possess in Christ, and go, "Oh, wow, aren't you special?" They gathered consistently to worship Christ, but they invested themselves in pursuing the Roman definition of success. Their functional definition of success trumped the Christ-centered definition of success. They worshiped as Christians, but they lived like Romans. There was a disconnect between their profession and their practice, and they needed to reset how they viewed success, how they pursued success. Paul knew this was so, and he called them to a reset. More and more, the longer I live among us and with us, the longer I deal with myself, I am convinced we need a reset. Now, in part, I base it on the Corinthian situation. In part, I base the conclusion on the results of any number of surveys of American Christians and Americans in general. For example, a couple of years ago, Discover Card commissioned a major survey of Americans. The survey essentially asked the question, "How do you know you are successful?" And three answers rose to the top. Here is what Americans as a group said. "We know we are successful when we are able to take nice vacations. We know we are successful when we are able to buy expensive electronics. We know we are successful when we are able to eat in the restaurant of our choice." 1, 2, 3, in that order. LinkedIn, many of you have used it at one time or another, but LinkedIn commissioned a considerable survey as well, and from its survey came this one sentence definition of success. "We know we are successful when we are able to set our own schedule and travel as we please." Now, those almost sound silly when you say them out loud in a little short list, don't they? We are successful when we can eat wherever we want. We are successful when we can hit Disney 8 times a year and not miss the money. We are successful. Every little measure is trivial, isn't it? But I suspect people answered pretty honestly, don't you? It sounds silly when you say it out loud, but in my experience, many American Christians say we define success in terms of, well, being faithful to Christ, doing good in the name of Christ and building healthy relationships which honor Christ, but in my experience, many of us actually invest ourselves in pursuit of career, in pursuit of money, in pursuit of power of some kind in family or church or society. Many of us invest ourselves heavily in sports or hobbies or entertainment. And we define our success in life in accordance with those pursuits. So it seems to me you and I just need to be honest. We need to admit that there's a strong disconnect between what we say we pursue and what we actually pursue. And so far as I can tell, we need a reset. Now, I want to make one thing really clear. I'm really not here to browbeat any of us. Scripture says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That includes me, that includes you, that includes all of us. No exceptions allowed. But I'm also here to say it's not okay to ignore or simply accept the disconnect. It's not okay to pretend everything is all right. In Christ, we need to start to narrow the gap between profession and action. So how do we do that? How do you and I narrow the gap between profession and practice? How do we begin to learn to discern what is actually vital in defining Christian success in life? That's why Paul wrote Corinthians, both letters. That's why he wrote this 13th chapter of Corinthians. He points the way. What Paul says to them back then and to us right now is this: Christian success is defined by how thoroughly love drives our lives. Christian success is defined by how thoroughly love drives our lives, our individual lives, or the life of a congregation. I've been wrestling with Paul's insight for a long time, and I have found that I have to ask myself four questions, and the answers I give to those questions help me live into this goal of having a life driven by love and a church driven by love. Here's the first question I ask myself regularly if you're the kind who takes notes during a sermon. What is agape? What is this thing that we call love, this little Greek word agape? What in the world is it? It's very simple to define. It is the kind of love we see in action in Jesus. Not theoretical love, but love in action. When you and I look at Jesus, we see someone who holds on to nothing, even though by rights everything belongs to him. When we see Jesus in action, we see someone who enters into the lives of others for the sake of connecting them with God, even though it cost him time and energy and safety. What is agape? It's like Jesus, who endures whatever he must endure to manifest the love of God in the world, and who does so without ever striking back at those who abuse him. What is this thing called agape? It's what Jesus does. It is the surrender of one's life for the sake of others. That's agape. This is the kind of love that leads us to pour out our lives for the sake of others, that they might see God, who is love, in us. It is the kind of love that always points beyond us to the love of God. So that's what we're talking about. Individually or as a church, we measure our success as Christ followers by how thoroughly this kind of love drives us. Which leads to a second question. What would change about me if I became an agape person? What would change about me if being driven by the kind of love we see in action in Jesus became the driving force in my life? Well, in a word, just about everything. That's what it means to be born again. It's not a partial start over, it's a complete start over. Just about everything starts to change. Agape recenters us so that we start to become people who want our every thought, every perspective we entertain, every word we speak, every action we undertake to point beyond us to the God who is love. And when you take on that task, it begins to change what you do. It changes how you drive. I mean, I have to really work on myself. I'm surrounded by inferior drivers in Knoxville, aren't you? Yeah. It changes how you drive. It changes how you actually treat that fast food person who is just doing his or her best to get you your hamburger and gives you chicken instead. It changes it. It changes how you deal with people whom you think have real power over you, over those you love. It changes how you deal with somebody you think of as a little person, a powerless person. It changes how you feel about them, think about them, see them, speak of them, and deal with them. It's not a patch, it's a start over. When we embrace being driven by agape as the measure of our success, we begin to become people who, in many ways, just want to become more like Jesus in word and deed and our interaction with ourselves, the world, and others. All of which leads to the third question I raise to myself on a fairly regular basis. Do I want to become an agape person? Do I really want that? Because when you look at it in its enormity, it's kind of frightening, isn't it? Do you want to become an agape person? That is simply another way of asking, do I want to become a Christian, remain a Christian, and grow as a Christian? Because the answers are intertwined. Do I want to become an agape person? Means, do I want to become a Christian, remain a Christian, and grow as a Christian? The answer we give matters. Do we really want to become someone who in the end may be so different from the norm in our family or our culture that we're regarded as just a little bit weird? Do we really want to become someone who is a good bit like Jesus in how we interact with others and God? You know, I doubt any of us can make it stick, even if we say, yes, we need all the help we can get. And fortunately, Holy Spirit is there ready to help us become agape people if we want to do so. Fourth question. When will I start? When will I start? Now you say, now Mike, you've been a Christian since you were an older child. You've been a pastor a long time. What do you mean, will you start? Well, what I've learned is you have to start every day. It's never done. It's not a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, take Thursday, Friday, Saturday off and come back to it on Sunday kind of thing. It's an everyday decision. In many cases, it's almost an hourly decision. If I'm in a group, it's a minute-by-minute decision for me. When will I start? It's a hard question. I don't know how you are, but I can usually find good reasons to put off anything I find hard. Can't you? How many of you are hopelessly behind on work right now? Come on. Yes, there are two honest people in this room. How many of you feel like you are hopelessly behind on something? How did you get there? Most of the time, how? By not getting started. It's just human nature. We are procrastinators in our little hearts and souls. I find it very easy, but when will I start to try and become an agape person? Now, my hunch is this, that many of us here this morning actually do have a dream of starting to become an agape person. I have a hunch that many of us really down deep inside yearn to become an agape person in imitation of Christ, but for whatever reasons, we've never really got started. Well, here's what I've learned. Paul was right. Paul was right as he called the Corinthians to start now. Paul was right when he told them to start now on becoming agape people, even if they were frightened by where it might take them, even if they were unprepared to do so, even if there were people holding them back from doing so in one way or another, or even if they felt paralyzed because once upon a time they had tried and failed and they were afraid they would fail again. Paul said to the Corinthians and through them to us, get started. Make a start now. Four questions. that help me at least stay focused on the Christian definition of success. Namely, becoming a person and becoming a congregation driven by agape. When we were talking about this service in the worship planning team some weeks ago, Angie Wilson reminded me of a short poem. That poem was actually used at the memorial service for her husband. It's one many of us know. It's called The Dash by Linda Ellis. And it captures very neatly the urgency of getting started. So I'm going to read that to you this morning as a way of wrapping this sermon. Listen to The Dash. I read of a man who stood to speak at a funeral of a friend. He referred to the dates on the tombstone from the beginning to the end. He noted that first came the date of birth and spoke of the following date with tears, but he said what mattered most of all was the dash between the years. For that dash represents all the time they spent on earth, and now only those who love them know what that little line is worth. For it matters not how much we own, the cars, the house, the cash. What matters is how we lived and loved and how we spent our dash. So think long and hard. Are there things you'd like to change? For you never know how much time is left that still can be rearranged. To be less quick to anger and show appreciation more and love the people in our lives like we've never loved before. If we treat each other with respect and more often wear a smile, remembering that this special dash might only last a little while. So when your eulogy is being read with your life's actions to rehash, would you be proud of the things they say about how you lived your dash? Paul tells us how to be legitimately proud of how we lived our dash. Would you pray with me? God, help us. Lord, help us. We mean that. It's not just a phrase. Help us because we live immersed in a culture that offers varied definitions of success. We start to breathe in that definition, to make it part of our blood and bone before we know we're doing so. And by the time we're grown, even on those days when we choose to be Christian, we almost automatically just go on with our cultural assumptions about how to be successful. This morning I ask for new birth within us. For a genuine new beginning in each man, each woman, each child who's here, myself as well. May we embrace the way of agape. May we allow it to drive our every thought and deed and action and word. May we see results within the way we live and how we affect others. May we become people so driven by love that people look beyond us and see you. This is our prayer. We offer it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand. You can come today and start your journey with Christ. Start your journey toward becoming an agape person. You can come and unite with this church. We receive members in many ways. I'll help you through that journey. Or maybe you just need to make a commitment within your own heart that today is the day you began your journey into becoming an agape person. Let's sing and you respond.